Would you please turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to break right into the middle of a thought that the Apostle Peter is expressing here. It's a text that deals predominantly with the theme of judgment. You know, we have sung, we have prayed about God's love and God's mercy and God's long-suffering with us, and all of that is true. But there are many, many times that the Bible teaches us that there comes a time when God does act in judgment. When men and women are unwilling to turn to Him through that time that He has allowed through His mercy and His long-suffering with them, that there comes a time when God finally does act and does act in judgment. And that's what this second chapter of 2 Peter is about. And it is in verse 6 that the Apostle Peter says that if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. Now we're just going to stop right there, and that's the verse we're going to talk about tonight. And the lessons that we can learn from Sodom and Gomorrah. Principally from Sodom. For that is probably the more famous of those twin cities that we read about in the book of Genesis. Cities that incurred the wrath of God, as the Apostle Peter describes here. Cities that God brought to ashes, bringing them to judgment for their deeds. And also providing in them, Peter says, an example. An example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. That is, Sodom and Gomorrah have stood from the time of their destruction until this very day as examples to those who live ungodly lives, that ungodly lives will bring God's judgment. Inevitably, even though it may be delayed, even though He continues in patience and long-suffering, at some point, ungodly lives will incur God's wrath. And that's what Sodom teaches us. You know, the fate of Sodom is frequently referred to in the Scriptures. And it is always done so as a warning to those who would reject God. In Isaiah, we read in Isaiah chapter 1 and in verse 4 where the prophet of God is speaking to the people of Judah, and he says to them that they had abandoned the Lord. And then in verse 10, he called the nation of Judah Sodom. The prophet Ezekiel compared the city of Jerusalem to an adulterous wife in Ezekiel 16 and in verse 32. And then in verses 48 and 49, he called Jerusalem the sister of Sodom. And then the Apostle Peter, as we've read in 2 Peter chapter 2, reminds Christians that Sodom is an example to those who would live ungodly lives. What do you see when you see Sodom, when you think of Sodom? I want to ask you this evening for a few moments to think with me about some of the people who looked upon Sodom. I want to ask you tonight to look back upon Sodom and to reflect upon what we see. What lessons can we learn from those people who looked on Sodom? In Genesis, the 13th chapter, we see where Lot looked upon Sodom. You'll remember, I suspect, that this is that text in Genesis 13 where Abraham and his kinsman Lot separate and go in different directions. They have lived together for some time now. They have prospered together God enriched them both greatly, and in fact, their possessions in herds and flocks and their households of servants became so great they could no longer continue in the same district. And so it was best, they decided, that they go into separate directions so that there would be room for both of them. And they were discussing and deciding upon what direction they should go. And if you'll recall, it was the older of the two, Abraham, who permitted Lot, the younger, to make the choice. Where do you want to go? You choose the direction in which you will go. And in verse 10 of Genesis chapter 13, the Bible tells us that Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Here's the story of how these two good, great, and godly men separated and went in different directions, and Lot chose to go into the valley of the Jordan and to settle not only near Sodom, but the text tells us he saw, then he settled, and then he moved. He saw the valley of the Jordan. He moved to the valley. He settled in the valley of the Jordan. And then he moved to Sodom. And there he resided. Now, when Lot saw Sodom, he saw a place of enticement. He saw a place that was alluring. He saw a place that cried out to him to come and to be a part. You know, the world is a pretty enticing place. And it draws us into it. And therefore, we are to be warned, as the Bible warns us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, to not love this world. Now, when John writes about not loving the world, he's not talking about this earth upon which we live, but he's talking about that worldly system that is so tempting and so enticing, that world over which Satan is the ruler. Listen to what John says and how he describes the world. He says in verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." Now, may I tell you that God here, through John the Apostle, is drawing a great contrast between that life that is lived in worldliness and that life that is lived in righteousness. This is not a condemnation of living on this earth. It's God who put us here upon the earth. God created this earth, and when He created it and He looked upon His creation, He said, "It's good." But on this earth, men and women live in a place where sin has entered, and the ways of sin that Satan leads in are the ways of worldliness. It is a system of living that the Bible speaks of when it speaks of worldliness. And so when we're urged not to love the world, what God is saying to us is, don't love the world because of what the world does. What does the world do to us? It robs us, verse 15, of the love of God. If we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Now, this globe on which we live doesn't rob us of anything. But that worldly system does rob us of the love of God. Don't love the world because it robs you of the love of God. Don't love the world because of what is in the world. Look at what's in the world. According to John in verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Those are the things that are in this worldly system. So don't love the world because of what is in the world. But not only should we not love the world because of what the world does and because of what is in the world, we should not love the world because of what will happen to the world. What is going to happen to the world? He says that this world is passing away. Is this globe, this earth, going to pass away? Yes, it is. The Bible talks to us about that day of judgment when God will send His Son once again, and this world, this universe, and all of the elements of God's creation will be burnt up. But here in this text and in this context, the world that is passing away is that worldly system. It's not going to endure. It's not going to overcome. It's going to be vanquished. It's going to pass away. Don't love the world because of what the world does, because of what is in the world, and because of what is going to happen to the world, and then finally, because of what will happen to Christians. Don't love the world because of these negative elements about worldliness. But also, don't love the world because of what will be received by Christians. Look in the text again in verse 17. He says, the world's passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Don't love the world because if you do that, you're going to miss what the righteous will receive. The righteous will live forever. Now let me tell you, when Lot looked upon Sodom, he saw a place that was enticing, a place that was alluring. And he succumbed to that allurement. When you and I look upon the world that is described here in 1 John chapter 2, we need to be careful that we don't find ourselves enticed and lured into that which God says robs us of His love of Him, that which will pass away, and that which contains the lusts of the world. But now I want you to think with me. There was another man who looked upon Sodom. Lot was not the only one who saw it. Turn your Bibles back to the book of Genesis and in chapter 18, verses 20 through 22. Tell us about a very interesting encounter that Abraham had. This is sometime after Lot and he had gone their separate ways. Lot has settled in that place, Sodom. Now Abraham, living off in the land of Canaan, living separately from Sodom, away from Sodom, receives some visitors. He looks and he sees three men coming. And so he welcomes them into his home. He shows them the hospitality that was customary of the Eastern culture. And it soon is made known to him that these men were on their way in order to carry out the Lord's determination to destroy Sodom, to bring it to the ashes that we read about. Two of these men are actually angels. And they are the ones who go on into Sodom and who carry out God's bidding there. The third of the men that are there is the Lord Himself. And the Lord carries on a conversation with Abraham. And it's in verse 20 that the Lord said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. And if not, I will know." Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Abraham received some pretty dire news about this place that he is familiar with, this place where his nephew Lot lives. What did Abraham see when he looked upon Sodom? Well, as you continue reading on in the text, we'll not read through all of the verses, but verse 23 says that Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it?" And you remember that story of how the Lord says, "Okay, if there are 50 righteous, then I'll preserve Sodom." "Oh, but what, perchance there are 40 there," Abraham says. The Lord says, "Okay, if there are 40. And the bargaining goes on until he gets down to 10. If there are 10 there, would you not spare? And for the sake of the 10, God said, "Yes, I'll spare them." What did Abraham see when he looked at Sodom? He saw a place to be saved. Oh, it was a bad place. It was a place that was alluring and tempting, and it offered all kinds of harmful and hurtful things to the people of God, people like Lot. But Abraham saw a place that he tried to save. May I ask you this? When you look at the world and the people living in that worldly way, do you see only a place to be condemned? Only a place to be warned about? Only a place to be spoken of with disgust? Or do you see a place where there are some to be saved? Will you act in order to try and save 50 or 40 or 30 or 20 or 10 or perchance just one? Do you look upon the world and those that are lost in the world as men and women yet to be saved? I'll tell you, if we will look upon the world like Abraham looked upon Sodom, then we will be aware that there are some to be saved. You might say, "Oh, David, don't you know what was going on in Sodom?" Yes, I know. I know what terrible sins they were guilty of. "Oh, but you know, you just can't save people from that kind of sin." But you read in the book of 1 Corinthians in the 6th chapter, the Apostle Paul wrote about another city, a terrible city, an ungodly city. And he listed all of the things in verse 9 and following, all 9 and 10. He lists all the kinds of things that the people in Corinth were doing. And they were idolaters, and they were adulterers, and they were thieves, and they were drunkards, and they were homosexuals. And then he says in writing to the church in Corinth, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were justified, you were sanctified." I'll tell you what some of the people were doing in Corinth before Paul arrived to preach the gospel. They were doing exactly what the people in the city of Sodom were doing. And God in Acts the 18th chapter, speaking to Paul in the 10th verse, says to him, as he's in the city of Corinth, he said, don't be afraid. Don't stop speaking out, because I have many people in this city. And in that city, that terrible city, that awful place, the Bible says that of those Corinthians who heard the gospel, many believed and were baptized. Now what I'm saying to you is, if it can happen in Corinth, it can happen in Tustin, in Anaheim, in Los Angeles. It can happen anywhere. But we need to see the lost as lost, as ungodly, as being away from God, but because of that, as being people who can be saved. But now you know Lot and Abraham were not the only people who saw Sodom. Turn your Bibles to the 19th chapter of Genesis, and we'll read where Lot's wife saw Sodom. In Genesis chapter 19 and in verse 17, you remember those two angels that left Abraham while the Lord continued to speak to him? They went on to the city of Sodom. And they entered into the city of Sodom in order to warn Lot so that Lot might be preserved. In verse 17 of Genesis chapter 19, when they had brought them outside, one said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away. This is a record of what these angels said to Lot. They went into the city and they went into Lot's house and they spoke to Lot about what was going to happen, and they urged him to get up and to get out of that place. And as hard as it is to imagine, Lot delayed. He kind of lingered there. Is it not typical sometimes among Christians? Warned about the world and worldliness and the ways of the world, warned to come out of it, to be separate from it, to get away from it, that we sometimes just kind of linger, don't we? Those angels took Lot by the hand and they took him out, and as we've read, they said, escape for your life. If I told you this building is on fire, escape for your life, how many of you are going to sit in your chairs and say, oh, you know, this pew is really comfortable? Or, well, I'll get out, but I'm going to avoid the rush. How many are going to linger? Or how many are going to escape for your life? And what the Bible urges us to do is to escape from the world, to escape for our lives. And so Lot and his family, they go out. And as you read on down in chapter 19, verse 26 says, but his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Remember, those angels told Lot, escape for your life and don't look back. You get away from this place. You want to know what Lot's wife saw? If Lot saw a place that was enticing and alluring, and if Abraham saw a place that was lost and needed saving, Lot's wife saw a place that held her devotion. She saw the place that she belonged and that she wanted to be at, a place that she had some kind of attachment, some kind of love for. Remember that text in 1 John? Love not the world or the things that are in the world. As Lot and his family left, Lot's wife looked back. You know, it's interesting. Jesus, in speaking to His disciples about the destruction of Jerusalem, warned them about not going back. He warned them about escaping in chapter 17 of the book of Luke. In verses 31 and 32, listen to what Jesus said to them about getting away when Jerusalem would be destroyed. He says in verse 31, "On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back." What's He telling them? He said, don't you go back into Jerusalem to save your things. Don't go back there for your stuff. And then, look at the next verse. Verse 32. "Remember Lot's wife. She who had that devotion to Sodom." Maybe it was to those things back there. Maybe when they left a grand house. Remember how wealthy Lot was. And Lot became a man of notoriety in Sodom. He sat in the gates. It was a place of acceptance, a place of nobility, a place of prominence. I can just imagine that Mr. and Mrs. Lot must have had a nice house. How many fine things, nice things did she have in her house? I don't know what it was. They had their daughters with them. It wasn't their children back there, but they did leave two son-in-laws. They left some family back there who would not come out of Sodom with them. What is it in the world, in the ways of the world, that can entice us to look back, that can cause us to have some devotion to things that are wrong? Can it be some devotion, attachment to things? Some might say, oh, how foolish, David, for people to die for things. Yes, indeed. But how many in this building tonight, in the day of judgment, will be lost because of attachment to things, to those things that are in the ways of the world? Maybe it's attachment to possessions. Maybe it's attachment to family who have been unwilling to come out of the world, who are involved in things of the world and things that are not right. How many times do we see those kinds of attachments? Call Christians, pull Christians back. When God's word to us is, get out of this place, out of this world, escape for your life. And yet, we see time and again, Christians pulled back into it. But Lot, Abraham, and Lot's wife are not the only ones who looked upon Sodom. Genesis chapter 18, we've read already, verses 20 and 21. The Lord looked upon Sodom. And He said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. And if not, I will know." You know, the Bible talks on several occasions about sins reaching a measure, if you will, that God will no longer tolerate. You remember when He spoke to Abraham about possessing the promised land, but He told Abraham he wasn't going to possess it right now, that his generations to follow of his descendants would possess it. But the unrighteousness of the Amorites, those that lived in the land at that present time, had not reached that level that God was going to endure. But when it did, God was going to dispossess them of the land and give the land to the children of Abraham. It was a judgment of God against the Amorites. And what he says here is, I've heard about Sodom and Gomorrah. I know, I've heard about what goes on, and I'm going down to see, and if it's not what I have heard, I will know. But if it is what I have heard, that I will know too. God looked upon Sodom, and God looks upon the world and the ways of the world. And the message is, learn. Those who live ungodly lives, learn, Peter said, that the God who brought Sodom to ashes will also judge the world. Christians, you know, the focus of what we've talked about tonight has been upon people, Lot, Lot's wife, Abraham, people who knew God, who served God, who the Bible, at least in the case of Abraham and Lot, says were righteous people. And these looked upon Sodom, sometimes in admirable ways and sometimes in not so admirable ways. We too can look upon the world in an admirable fashion and try to save out of worldliness all that we can. But we also can make mistakes like Lot's wife, like Lot himself made. We can look upon this world in ways we ought not. Let us learn the lesson of how one should look upon Sodom. You may not be a Christian this night. You can become one simply by giving your obedience to Christ, by obeying His commands, to believe that He is the Son of God, turn from your sins, confess His name, and be baptized, washing the guilt of your sins away. And by that, come out of the world, out of that worldliness that the Bible warns against. Won't you do that tonight while we stand and sing?